It was March 4th, 1938. And March 4th, 1938 was sandwiched between the worst 1-2 punch in American history. It was sandwiched between the Great Depression and World War II. 5 years before March 4th, 1938, the nation went into the greatest economic depression they'd ever had. Hundreds of thousands of people. They lost their jobs, they lost their savings, they lost their farms, and they lost their homes. And then you move 5 years forward, it got even worse. And that is when over 500,000 United States soldiers were killed in World War II. And so on this date, March 4th, 1938, you have a nation who is climbing out of the Depression, and at the same time, they're hearing a lot of unsettling news as to what is happening in Europe. And the nation was in great need of a word of hope and assurance. And so on that day, March 4th, 1938, President Delano Roosevelt and his wife Eleanor, Franklin Delano Roosevelt and his wife Eleanor, were attending a service, a worship service at St. John's Episcopal Church. And as they were attending this service, a reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. President, can you give a word of counsel that can give our nation some hope and assurance?" And he said, "My suggestion is every newspaper to print the text of Psalm 15 in your paper. That would make for a great lead story." Well, it's almost 88 years exactly. And our nation today is also facing some struggles. We face an economy that's got its ups and downs. We have a war in Iran with uncertainties as to how long it will last. We have partisan and dysfunctional leadership in Washington, D.C. on both sides of the aisle, and we have a culture that's sort of headed toward an abyss of destruction. And then on top of that, closer to home, here at Green Valley Baptist Church, you're dealing with an unexpected search for a new senior pastor with a variety of emotions and questions about the future. And so this morning, I think it would be good for all of us to take a look. It's Psalm 15. It's a psalm that deals with how to have an unshakable faith during shaky times. Now, on the surface, when we read this psalm, you're going to think it's how to get prepared for a Sunday morning worship service, and that can be true. But even more important, it is how to prepare our lives day after day as we do our walk with God. This psalm is going to talk about an awareness of God's presence day by day and a presence that will keep you unshaken even in a shaky world. So, Psalm 15. If you have your Bibles open, we will read Psalm 15, and I think we'll also have it on the screen. So, let's give it a shot. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and the New International Version says, he shall not be shaken. It's a verb that describes a kind of insecurity experience when you're walking on some ground that's kind of shaky, or when you're walking on the ground and something like an earthquake comes and things begin to shake. And the end of this psalm says, you will never be moved, you'll never be shaken. It means you'll never be moved, you'll never slip or fall. You will stand firm. Now, there's a song that sometimes we used to sing. It was called, I Will Not Be Shaken. And in that song, this is what it says. He is my rock, my shield, my fortress. He's my salvation and my strength. So I will stand in trust. I will stand in faith. I will not be shaken. And then it kicks into this other part where it says, our God will not be moved. Our God will never change. Our God will reign forevermore. And then the choir goes, whoa. It's always got to put the whoa-ohs in there. But it just was powerful. And it says, I will not be shaken. You see, and when you look at Scripture, I think that the psalmist expected us to have some shaky times. Let me share a couple of them. First of all, Psalm 16:8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be, what's the next word? Shaken. Well, then let's go up to Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. In the words of Jerry Lee Lewis, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I mean, there are shakings. See, there's about 12 people who are my age that know exactly what we're talking about on that. After the service, Google it, guys. You'll see. So it says that in our world, there are going to be some shaky times. We're going to deal with these. And so in the midst of these shaky times, what are we supposed to do? Well, you go to verse 1, and verse 1 starts out, and it says, O Lord, who? He starts out with who. That means what kind of person can enter God's presence and enjoy God's fellowship. And he uses two words here. He uses the tent and the holy hill. Who can sojourn in God's tent? Who can dwell on the holy hill? Now, when you look at tent and hill, there's two different pictures you can get. If you remember when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they were traveling in the wilderness, God gave Moses the plans to build a tabernacle, a tent. And in that tent, that tabernacle, is where the presence of God was. And so when he is saying, the psalmist says, who can dwell, sojourn in the tent? That's what he's talking about. And who can dwell on the hill? Well, for that, it'd be Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. Well, when the psalmist is writing, years later, that tent, that tabernacle, is now sitting in Jerusalem, and that hill is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So all of this he's saying is that you can come and you can sojourn and you can dwell in this tent. Now, really what he is asking is when you sojourn and you dwell, that means you take some time with someone. And so the psalmist is saying in today's language, who can come and hang out with God? Who can come into God's presence and just spend some time and hang out with him? The psalmist is talking about a deep, abiding, unhurried fellowship with the Lord our God. God wants us to dwell with him, to fellowship with him, as if you're sitting down to eat a meal. But for most of us, our relationship with God is more like going through a fast food drive-thru, making a request, getting our order, and driving home to eat by ourselves. And that's thank you so much, I'm in, I'm out. But you see, God desires an unhurried dwelling relationship, not a drive-through relationship. And this is essential in shaky times. Listen, when the ground starts shaking, proximity to the presence of the Lord is the key. When the ground starts shaking, the proximity of the presence to the Lord is key. The closer I can be to my rock and my fortress, the more stable, unshakable I will be. This podium right here, this could be our rock and our fortress. If I'm standing here right now and all of a sudden the ground begins to shake, I'm in pretty good position because I'm standing and I'm holding on to this fortress, to this rock. I'm doing okay. But the problem happens is when I'm on my way over here and when I'm standing over here living a life this distance from it, and when the ground starts shaking, I'm hurting because I really need my fortress, and he is over here. And what God is saying is that I always want you to be right in here. I want you to be close to this fortress, close to me. And so 2026, you know, it's already filled with some ground-shaking moments. And it's not just on the national scene or the leadership within this church. For some that are here and others that are watching today, your marriage is on shaky ground. For some of you, your career is on shaky ground. There's some, and your health is on shaky ground. There's some that are saying that your self-worth is on shaky ground. For some, you've got friend relationships that are on shaky ground. For some, your parenting is on shaky ground. For some of you as teenagers, you just feel like all life is on shaky ground. And so I've got all this shaky ground going around me. And so to not be shaken, to not be moved when the ground is shaking, is going to take more than just a social media post with a quaint saying where you add a Bible verse with a hashtag bless with an emoji of a smiling face and praying hands. It will take proximity to the presence of the Lord. So let's take a look again at verse 1. Verse 1 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Who's going to come and dwell in your presence? And the answer that he gives, I want you to understand, the answer that he's giving is not to be taken as conditions for salvation. He is writing to those who are believers. And we understand that the only way that we can have salvation is that we recognize that we're sinners that are separated from God. And when we have this opportunity to accept the grace gift that God has given us by his son dying on the cross for our sins, raising from the dead, conquering death and conquering sin, and when we come into that relationship with him by faith, not by works, that is salvation. But what David is talking about in the psalm is saying, if you want to come and have this close, abiding fellowship with God, these are the behaviors that you are to have. And the closer you are to God, spending unhurried time diving into his word and obeying his moral standards, the more secure you'll be during these shaking times. And so really, this morning, a lot of this message is going to be pointing towards those that are members of Green Valley Baptist Church and then to others who are believers. And if we stand with him, we dwell unhurried with him, you will be unshakable because you're dwelling in his presence and you've got this intimate knowledge of the Lord as your rock and your salvation. And because of this, you will walk boldly through these next few weeks and months as God makes clear for this church the next chapter for this church. So you say, okay, so what are the behaviors that I'm supposed to have? Well, what the psalmist does is he asks the question, who can dwell? Who can sojourn? Who can be in the tent, on the hill, in the presence of God? And then he just kind of hits these bullet points one after another. We've got six of them, okay? And we're going to be fine because some of you are saying, wow, it took you a long time to get through verse one. The others will go a lot quicker. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, it starts in verse two. The first thing is we need to walk blamelessly and do what is right. Walk blamelessly and do what is right. Blameless, that means you're sound, you're complete, you're without a crack or a defect. It doesn't imply that you've got sinless perfection, but it's an attitude of a heart that desires to please God. It's a way of life that has a consistent dedication to the Lord. He says you are to walk blamelessly and do what is right. Now that phrase, do what is right, is a Hebrew legal term that describes the appropriate course of action for a particular circumstance. When an action says, this is what you're supposed to do, that's what you do. You do the right thing, even when it's difficult. You don't compromise. You don't cut ethical corners when under stress. You stay above the contamination of our society, and you stay centered on righteous thoughts and actions. So the very first behavior, you are to walk blamelessly, and you are to do the things that are right. And a way to keep that in mind is when you think about a clock. Now, I'm not talking about a digital clock, but those clocks, those old clocks, remember they've got hands on them? And when you see one of those clocks with hands on them, what you'll notice is that inside of them, they've got some wheels that are just a-turning. And as these wheels are turning, they are moving the hands on the clock to give you a correct time. And when the internal wheels are correct, then the time on the clock will be correct. And that means that every time you look at that clock and you look at those hands, you're going to see and say, that's the correct time. And this is the way our life needs to be, is that we need to have such a close relationship with God that as those wheels are moving through the Holy Spirit in our life, and that when people look at us, they will see the correct time. They will see an expression of Jesus Christ and of his love. And they will see something different in us because we've been in his presence, unhurried fellowship with him. Number two, in verses, the end of verse two and the first of verse three, it says to speak the truth in your heart and do not slander. Speak the truth in your heart and do not slander. When it says to speak the truth in your heart, it means you are so integrated with what you believe on the inside that what you say on the outside matches the inside. And if there's a purity that I have on the inside, then the things that I say should have a purity about them. And this creates a transparency and allows others to know that what they see is what they get. For the last number of years, when everybody talks about what does everybody looking for, that word authenticity comes up. I mean, it's everywhere. And as you look for a new pastor, you're going to say, hey, we're looking for authenticity. When you look to hire somebody, authenticity. When you're wanting to date someone, the parents will probably say, hey, is that person authentic? I mean, the authenticity is everywhere. And this is what he's talking about here, is that I need to speak the truth in your heart. I need to have that truth in my heart and be able to speak the truth in my heart. And when I'm doing that, I'm moving even closer to having this fellowship with God. And because, see, the difference, the opposite of that is to be one that is lying. And lying is just flat out destructive. Relationships are ruined because true, healthy relationships are based on trust. And these are ruined when a person lies. You cannot maintain a healthy relationship if you're going to be lying. You cannot claim to be dwelling in the presence of God when you're not keeping your wedding vows with your mate. You cannot claim to be dwelling in the presence of God when you're failing to keep your word with your children. And when you're lying to your boss or your peers at work, or when you're lying to your friends at school. So make that commitment to say, I'm going to be a truth teller, and I'm going to be a promise keeper, and I'm going to be one that is going to be truthful, coming out of my heart, heart right with God, heart right with others. Then he says, who does not slander with his tongue. Slander. That's making false and damaging statements. You slander with your tongue. They're false and they're damaging. And it's interesting, the way this is written in Hebrew is that it is if you picked up something that is slanderous and you place it on your tongue. And then once it's on the tongue, then I begin to spread it everywhere else to where I can ruin people's reputations and completely destroy them. But if this was written in 2026, I think it would say, who does not slander with his fingers while we text and type? You see, what it is, it's going around and spreading gossip or slander. Before we verify its accuracy, we create a scandal. We wrongly ruin people's reputation. Have you ever seen that happen before? You ever seen anybody post something that's just wrong? And it's hard to undo those things. We can go through, just give example after example after example, the people that are still being unfairly punished because years ago, somebody said some untruth to them that went on wildfire on social media, and it turned out it just wasn't true. And so we have to be very quickly. Every social media platform we have, whether it be Facebook, X, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, even our emails, it has the potential to spread lies quickly. Never in our history as a nation have we been able to send out more lies to more people more quickly. I mean, man, kids should have grown up in our day. It was hard to get gossip to spread too far. You had to write in a letter, and mail it to someone or get on the telephone and call. Now, man, within 15 seconds, you can send some stuff out and just destroy people. It says, thus it is paramount for the one who wants to live in close proximity to the presence of God and live an unshakable life during these extremely shaky times to be a person refraining from slander and gossip. And this applies to Green Valley as you go through this pastoral transition. As you start going through this transition, oh, you're going to hear all kinds of rumors. And you're going to hear things that are not true. You're going to hear some falsehoods along the way. And your tendency is to be the first one to text or send something out. I'm just wanting to warn you. Don't let that be. I want you to focus on John chapter 17, verse 21. John 17, 21. You got 405 that you're going to keep remembering that Tim has got you. I say John 17, 21, Jesus praying his priestly prayer right before he's getting arrested. And he's praying for the believers, the disciples he has, and then he's praying for us, the future church. And this is what he says. God, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The oneness between the Father and the Son. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The impact of a unified church is that the world would believe God the Father sent Christ the Son to die for our sins and to give us eternal life. The world will notice the visible unity of believers and be influenced by the unity that it can see. This could be some of the greatest days for Green Valley Baptist Church. Just to see the way a church is unified as they seek out and search that next under-shepherd who is going to come and lead this church. So next, number three, do nothing purposely to hurt a friend. Do nothing purposely to hurt a friend. At the end of verse three, it says, and he does no evil to his neighbor. Well, if this was written in a day where people knew their neighbors, most of us don't even know our neighbors. And we're probably as guilty as anyone. What do? You back out of your driveway, you close the garage, you drive, you go to work, you go to school, you drive back, open up the garage, come in, close the garage, go in and watch Netflix. And you say, okay. And so your neighbors are who? We don't know. But now, at this day, they knew their neighbors. So this is why we call this a person who is a companion, someone you frequently associate with, a friend, a coworker, family member, church member. Do nothing purposely to hurt a friend. And if you are trying to get on solid ground and to not be shaken during these shaky times, that means refraining from doing anything that would hurt family, friends, or those that are close to you. And then the verse says, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. That means to make up accusations, to speak evil of, to actively try to dig something up to discredit a friend. Listen, shaky times can cause us to lash out at those that are closest to us. And it can be even within this membership. Because there are things that you can kind of get heated about or you feel passionate about, but then sometimes we can let our words get ahead of our heart and we can hurt people and even hurt people within the membership. Let this psalm be a reminder not to purposely do anything to hurt a friend. And number four is this, honor those worthy of honor with loyalty and allegiance. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. The first thing he talks about is the vile persons to be despised. He says that the one who wants to approach God will have the same attitude toward evil that God does. And this word, a vile person, it means a person who has rejected God. It's a person who has nothing to do with God. He knows no other way than evil. So what are we supposed to do? Well, you are to disapprove of the wicked and of the godless person. You don't celebrate their godless actions. You don't align with them. Don't go into business with them. Don't get married to an evil person. Don't encourage them by liking them on social media or retweeting their tweets. Do not give them honor. That's what he's saying. Don't give honor to vile people. So do we just stay away from them? No. I would encourage you to befriend them and talk about the love of Christ and hopefully allow them to see who God really is. But you don't need to honor them. But then he comes back and he says, but honor those who fear God. Celebrate their accomplishments. Publicly acknowledge them. Applaud their stands for the gospel. Use them as mentors and role models. Give high respect to those who live lives of godly conduct and commitments. And so for you as a church at Green Valley, as you are in the midst of these uncertainties, as you're experiencing this as a church, I suggest that you focus on those around this church that need to be honored. You need to honor the staff, those that are carrying the load and working hard. Honor those Sunday school teachers. Honor the child care workers. Honor the people who take care of the facilities over here. Honor the ones who keep this mic going and keep the slides going and all the people that are doing things around here. We need to honor them. You know, give them a word of thanks. Find them in the hallway. Put your arm around them. Say, hey, I appreciate what you do. Go sit down, have a cup of coffee with them and talk to them. Why don't you just even get Old Testament on them and go Old Testament and give them some gift cards or something? I said, what do you mean Old Testament? Hey, remember when they were going through the wilderness? And when they went through the wilderness, every day God gave them manna except on the Sabbath. So 6 days they had manna and then they had enough to carry them over on the seventh. So give them holy manna. Chick-fil-A gift cards, right? They're closed on Sunday. And so give them that. Or you could even, they said in the Old Testament, they wanted quail. If you translate the word quail, it's actually Krispy Kreme donuts. Who would guess? And God has put you in such a place that you can jog to Krispy Kreme donuts down here. So just find something that you can say, hey, I thank you, I want to honor you, and appreciate what you do. Number five is this, keep your word even when it hurts. Keep your word even when it hurts. He says in verse 4, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means he's willing to keep an oath or a promise, even if it means inconvenience, personal hurt, or loss. Be a person of your word. If you make a promise, keep your promise. I desire to dwell in the presence of God, so I will keep my word no matter the cost. All these behaviors he's giving, is to answer the question in verse 1, who can sojourn? Who can dwell in the tent with the Lord? Keep your word even when it hurts. And then the last is this, do not sell out your integrity. Do not sell out your integrity. In verse 5, it says, who does not put out his money at interest. This was something called usury. Usury was a practice that they used in that day where they would charge high interest on business loans. And it's where they were taking advantage of people who were going through difficult times. And so they are saying here, according to the law, you are not to take advantage of fellow Israelites who've fallen on hard times. Yet many people did. And what they did was they sold out their integrity to get a few extra shekels. And he's saying, don't sell out your integrity. And then it says, does not take a bribe against the innocent. And what would happen during those days is when people would go to court, those who were of great wealth, they could pay bribes to the judges so that they could get the verdict that they wanted. And the people who were poor didn't have anyone to represent them. And he says, do not bribe against the innocent. And so what they're talking to us today is just use our money honestly. No bribes, no embezzlement, no unethical use of money so that you can get power or you can get position. Maintain your integrity. Do the right things with your finances and be honest with your words. Don't compromise and don't sell out your integrity. I saw a statement about integrity that I really liked, and it says, integrity is rooted in your private life and it's reflected in your personal life. It's rooted in your private life, but then it's reflected in your personal life. Be a man or a woman, a young person of integrity. You say, so how does that affect me? I love the story that I read. There was a rural town that had a little grocery store and the guy was getting ready to close up and a woman comes running in there just almost out of breath and she says, have you got any chicken? I said, I've got a recipe here and I've got to cook it tonight and I just got to have a chicken. Well, it's closing time and he looks back and he looks behind the counter and he's got one chicken. So he takes this one chicken and he shows it to her and she looks at it and goes, that's just too small. It's not going to be enough for my recipe. So she gave it back to him. He said, well, let me look. So he took it, moved around. He still only got that one piece, made it look and goes, oh, how about this one? And he pulls it up and he stretches it out so that the wings are out here. He says, how about this piece? How about this one? And she goes, no, I don't know. Okay, I tell you what I'll do. I know it's late. I'll buy them both. Okay, this is what's called busted, all right? You don't want to be busted. You don't want to sell out your integrity. So here's a question that you want to ask yourself. Is what I'm considering more likely to move me closer to or further away from holding my integrity? This is a question every one of us needs to ask in almost everything that we do in our life. Is what I'm considering, you've got a decision. Somebody's challenging you, someone's pushing you towards something, you get to ask this question, is what I'm considering more likely to move me closer to or further away from holding my integrity? And this is the one challenge I want to give to just to this whole church, and that is that when Green Valley completes the pastor search process and the Lord leads you to the next pastor, will you look back over these months and say, I maintained my integrity and I did not sell it out? As an individual, is where he wants to be. So what does he say at the very end? He closes it with this. He who does these things shall never be moved and will never be shaken. He who does these things will never be moved, never be shaken. You know, the key word in that is the word does. He who does these things. Not just that we took notes during the sermon, not just that we heard these words, not that just we read that psalm, but whoever does these. He will not be shaken. Why will he not be shaken? It is because it says that when he does these things, he will be the who can come into the tent and dwell in the presence of God unheard. He will be the one that's blameless in his walk and in doing the things that are right and will give honor to those deserving of honor and will speak truth and not slander and will maintain an integrity in words and deeds. And this obedience puts you in a position to come to the presence of God in a more unhurried, worshipful, intimate, and fulfilling way. And when you choose to emulate this lifestyle that is approved in these verses that are laid out, you'll never need to fear of being shaken. You are in and will be on some shaky grounds. But your trust is not in vain when you meet with God unhurried, and it will result in a firm and secure foundation for your life. So I'll stand in trust. I'll stand in faith. I will not be shaken.